We come now to Genesis chapter 36, which is really the story, the genealogy of the family of Esau. And I suppose it's good for me to set a little bit of context here. All up until now, mainly since Genesis chapter 12, we've had the life story of three men, the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Starting in Genesis chapter 37, which we'll get to in our next study, the story is really going to focus on Joseph. Now, of course, it won't focus on him exclusively. It'll also have to deal with Jacob. It'll also have to do with Joseph's brother. But the main character from Genesis chapter 37 on to the end of the book is Joseph, the son of Jacob. Well, this is a chapter sort of getting some important matters out of the way before the focus can be set upon Joseph, starting in Genesis chapter 37. Here, it's tying up a loose end. We know that Jacob had a twin brother, an elder brother, as a matter of fact, named Esau. So Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had two sons named Esau, the elder, and Jacob, the younger. Before they were ever born, God chose that Jacob would be the one to be over his brother, especially to receive the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac. It would not pass on to Esau, but it would pass on to Jacob. Yet the life of Esau, this twin brother of Jacob, it's sort of a unresolved story here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 36, the chapter we're going to take a look at right now, is really a resolution to the story of Esau. And in a way, it shows the tremendous blessing that God put upon Esau to give him so many and such notable offspring. So with that in mind, let's take a look now. Genesis chapter 36, beginning now in the first five verses of the chapter. I should give a disclaimer here at the very beginning. This chapter is filled with names. And if I was better prepared, I could have told you exactly how many different names there are in this chapter. It seems like a lot. And these are older names, names from different languages, names from different cultures. I may have a difficult time pronouncing some of these names. I'll do the best I can, and when I don't really know the exact pronunciation, I'll do it as confidently as I can to make you believe that maybe I do know how to pronounce this name. But even allowing for that, I'm sure there's going to be some stumbling upon the way. So let's get through this the best that we can. Genesis chapter 36, beginning at verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Ahilboma, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite; and Basmath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebojoth. Now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basmath bore Reuel, and Ahilmoba bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. If you notice, in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 36, it says, "This is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom." The Edomite people descended from Esau, the son of Isaac and the twin brother of Jacob. We also see here in verse 2 that Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Friends, this was not good. We see back with Abraham that he was determined that Isaac would not take a wife from among the daughters of Canaan. That reference is found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 37. Esau's marriage to Canaanite women caused much grief to Isaac and Rebekah, and that's specifically told to us in Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. So here, coming now to verse 6, we see how there was a separation between Jacob and Esau. Verse 6. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country far away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. We see here something remarkable, that God had blessed both Jacob and Esau with tremendous material wealth. They were very wealthy men, and in that day, in that part of the world, in those cultures, a man's wealth was mainly shown in large herds of livestock, sheep, goats, rams, camels, whatever it might be. And it says here in verse 7 that their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. I find it interesting that way back in Genesis chapter 27, when Esau wanted to get the blessing from his father Isaac, Esau wanted the blessing, but it seems that he thought of it mainly in materialistic terms. He longed to have this blessing from his father so that he would be a man of wealth and influence and important. His fear that he would not receive a blessing from his father. Again, remember in Genesis chapter 7, verse 38, he says, "Have you only one blessing, my father?" That fear of Esau proved to be unfounded. God blessed Esau because he was a descendant of Abraham. And God blessed Esau in the main way that he cared about. That is, materially. Now, Esau was not a wise man spiritually. We see that, first of all, especially detailed to us later in the New Testament, that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care about it. The birthright that God wanted, or that God promised to pass on through Isaac to one of his two sons, either Esau or Jacob, was mainly spiritual in its importance. Now, all Esau was really interested in was a birthright of material abundance, material wealth. But he despised the spiritual aspect of it. The fact that he would be the covenant descendant and the man to carry on the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and then Esau's twin brother Jacob. That Abrahamic covenant was all about a land, the land of Canaan, a nation, which would become the nation of Israel, descended from Jacob, and a blessing, that from them would come a blessing that would reach every nation, every tribe on earth, that is the blessing of the Messiah in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ did not come from the lineage of Esau, he came from the lineage of Jacob. Now, Esau didn't care much about this, so he didn't value the spiritual aspect of the birthright, but it's also true that he didn't care about mixing in with the Canaanite people around him. That's why we saw in the previous verses that Esau was so ready to marry Canaanite women, much to the grief of his mother, Rebekah, and his father, Isaac. This was a great tragedy, a heartbreaking thing for them, that their son Esau wanted to so easily blend in with the rather corrupt people of Canaan all around. If there's anything we find out about the people of Canaan in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that they were a corrupting presence. Matter of fact, that's why God had to do something radical to take this family of Israel, these descendants of Jacob, out of Canaan and send them to another place until they could grow as a large nation. We'll consider that later on in our study in the book of Genesis. What I simply want you to notice here is that Esau was not a man who cared about spiritual things. All he really cared about was material things. And eventually, he did not live technically in the land of Canaan. Verse 8 tells us that Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. This was the land to the south and east of the Dead Sea. It became known as the land of Edom. Now, let's go on to verse 9, and take a look at the descendants of Esau. Verse 9 reads, "And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir." Now, Edom and the Edomites are mentioned some 130 times in the Bible. They were an important neighbor nation to Israel. Now, 400 years after this, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and through the wilderness on their way to the promised land in the time of Moses, the Edomites refused them passage through their land. That's described in Numbers chapter 20. And this was a source of great discouragement for the nation of Israel. Despite this, God commanded that the people of Israel have a special regard for the Edomites. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7 says, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother." Nevertheless, in the days of Saul, Edom was made a subject kingdom, a client state to Israel. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47. And later, David, when he became king, established garrisons among the Edomites. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14. But later, in the days of Joram, who was the son of Ahab, the Edomites became independent of Israeli control. That's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 through 22. Several of the prophets of Israel spoke about, or maybe you should say against, Edom. This includes Jeremiah, that's found in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 17 and 18, and Ezekiel, that's found in Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. But from the time that Islam conquered the Middle East, that region was mostly unoccupied, except for a few Bedouins and military outposts. It had been brought to nothing, as Obadiah had prophesied. Matter of fact, the entire book of the minor prophet Obadiah records an extended prophecy against the people of Edom. So the Edomites, verse 9 says, were in Mount Seir. One other thing I should mention. The Edomites held the rock city of Petra, or at least the early version of that rock city of Petra. Actually, Petra was not made technically by the Edomites, but by the people who came after them. I believe it was the Nabataeans, but I may be confused on that. It was a people who came into the region after the Edomites. And so the early version of the rock city of Petra would have been founded by the Edomites. That city can only be reached through a narrow, winding gorge. And Petra was so defensible that it was said that a dozen men could protect the city against a whole army. Friends, if you ever have the opportunity to go visit Petra in the kingdom of Jordan, I recommend that you do it. It's a remarkable place to visit. Now, starting at verse 10, we're going to read some 34 verses in a row. I hope I can get through this okay. Of the descendants of Edom and the chiefs of the Edomites. Here's the section very heavy with the names that I mentioned before. Ready? These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Abilamoha, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zebeon. And she bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Ada. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, and chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Abilomah, Esau's wife, chief Jeush, chief Jalam, and chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Abilomah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom. And these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zebeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manathoth, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zebeon, both Ayab and Ana. This was the Ana who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zebeon. These were the children of Ana, Dishon and Ebolmah, the daughter of Ana. These were the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheron. These were the sons of Ezer, Bilan, Zavan, and Akkat. These were the sons of Disham, Uz, and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites, chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zebeon, chief Ana, chief Dishon, chief Ezer, and chief Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites, according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the lands of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dahaba. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham, the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla of Maskara reigned in his place. And when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehutabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names: chief Timnah, chief Alva, chief Jeheth, chief Ahabomah, chief Elah, chief Pinon, chief Kenaz, chief Teman, chief Mibzar, chief Magdiel, and chief Imram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Friends, that was a lot to read. A lot of names. I know I didn't get them all pronounced correctly, but I think I made it through the list okay. The bottom line, as verse 15 recounts, these were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. Now, this is what I want you to understand. When I read that long list of very complicated names, I hope you noticed that there were many kings and chiefs among the descendants of Esau. And when we see how many kings and chiefs there were among the progeny of Esau, we see more clearly what God meant when he said, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." That's recorded in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Of course, Romans 9 is quoting Malachi chapter 1 there. I want you to understand, any man that has so many descendants and so many notable descendants, these were chiefs, these were kings, these were founders of cities, these were rulers. Any man who has that kind of progeny behind him is an obviously blessed man. You see, friends, when people read in Malachi chapter 1 or in Romans chapter 9, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated," some people take that to mean that God hated Esau in every aspect of his life and being, that God was against Esau in everything he put his hand to. Friends, that's not true at all. As we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 36, Esau was a blessed man materially. And now we see him in this long section of 34 verses, verses 10 through 43. Esau was a blessed man when it comes to his descendants, both in their number and in their dignity. Friends, Esau was an obviously blessed man. Well, then how could God say that he hated Esau? Note this, friends. God hated Esau in regards to the covenant. He was hated and rejected in regard to being chosen to inherit the covenant God made to Abraham. God looked at Jacob, he looked at Esau, and he said, "When it comes to receiving and carrying on the covenant I made to Abraham and Isaac, hey, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Jacob, you're going to get the covenant. Esau, you are not going to get the covenant." And it's just that plain. You see, there are many people in the world today, if you set aside this idea of the covenant of Abraham, they say, "I wish I was as blessed as Esau was. If Esau was a man hated by God, then let God hate me the same way." But you see, we just understand that when God said that he hated Esau, it was definitely, I would say that God hated him, but he hated him in regard to receiving and passing on the covenant. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say about this, thinking about how abundantly God blessed Esau, who was not chosen to carry on the covenant, whereas Jacob was definitely chosen to carry on the covenant. And God made that choice before those boys were ever born, before they had ever done anything good or bad. This is what James Montgomery Boyce said, quote, "If God blesses so abundantly those who are not chosen, what is the magnitude of his blessings for those who are chosen? If non-spiritual people experience such outpourings of merely common grace, how great must the special grace of the regenerate be?" Do you get the point that James Montgomery Boyce was making there in that quote? Friends, look at how greatly God blessed Esau. And Esau was, in regard to the covenant, not chosen. In regard to the covenant, Esau was hated by God, and yet God blessed him. Well, if that's what God gives to the one who is not in his favor regarding the covenant, what does that say to the people of God who are in favor with God in regard to the covenant, especially regarding the new covenant established by Jesus Christ? Friends, no wonder that the New Testament tells us that in Jesus we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul's letter to the Ephesians states it. This is the greatness of God's goodness. Now let me make a few more remarks over that long list that I read from verse 10 to verse 43. Verse 12 mentions she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. You see, notable among this list is Amalek. From him, this son of Edom, came the Amalekites, who were notable enemies of Israel. You'll find that in the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of 1 Samuel. The Amalekites were notable enemies of Israel. In addition, these names of the descendants of Esau don't necessarily reflect a godly heart. They're more concerned with natural beauty. The idea isn't names given that are reference to God in any way. Dishon in verse 21 means gazelle. Alvan in verse 23 means wicked. Ithron in verse 26 means advantage. Aran in verse 28 means mountain goat. And the name Baal Hanan, used in verse 38, well, his name embraced the false god Baal. There's one other note I want to make here. Verse 33 mentions a man, Jobab, the son of Zerah. There are more than a few people who have supposed that this man named Jobab, mentioned in verse 33, and I think another place in this chapter as well, that this is the same man as Job, and there's also a man mentioned in this chapter named Eliphaz, and they think that perhaps that's the same person in the book of Job. I would tend to think not. I would tend to think that the events of the book of Job perhaps took place in a different time and place, but I can't say this with certainty. It's possible that the Jobab mentioned here is the same as Job. It's possible that the Eliphaz mentioned here is the one that appears in the book of Job. I don't think it's likely, but I just wanted you to know that some people raise that possibility. Well, that's it for Genesis chapter 36. But before we leave the chapter, at the end of every chapter, we like to point out some ways that the chapter points to Jesus Christ. Friends, can I just address you very directly here and tell you, it was very difficult for me in looking over Genesis chapter 36 to figure out any way that it pointed to Jesus Christ. Now, one of them I already mentioned, the fact that we see that if God blessed Esau, who was an unspiritual man and was cursed in regard to the covenant, if God blessed him so greatly, how much more do we receive all the wonderful blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I suppose that way of contrast or comparison is one way that we can see Jesus. But let me suggest one other way. And by the way, if you have suggestions that I have not mentioned on how we can see Genesis chapter 36 pointing to Jesus, please let me know. Leave a comment, send an email, do whatever you can. I'd be dying for people to point out ways that I've overlooked that Genesis chapter 36 points to Jesus Christ. But one thing that I want to leave you with is when we see the vast number of names mentioned in this chapter, and friends, I read them all. When we see the vast number of names in this chapter, we're reminded of the vast spread of humanity and how all of humanity is represented either in Adam or in Jesus Christ. This is one of the fascinating and important teachings in Romans chapters 5 and 6. How all of humanity is represented in two men. The first Adam, Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Or the second Adam, the second perfect man or sinless man, Jesus Christ. Friends, you have the opportunity to either remain with your identification in Adam, because everybody is born identified in Adam, or you can, by repentance and faith, in putting your trust in who Jesus is and what he did to save you, especially what he did at the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and in his resurrection, triumphing over sin and death. If you put your trust in him, if you trust in him, rely on him, cling to him, then friends, you're no longer represented by fallen Adam and the doom that came upon him. But you're represented by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. This is a universal truth for humanity and a long extended list, like we find in Genesis chapter 36, draws our thoughts towards this great representation of all humanity, either in Adam or in Jesus Christ. I pray that by repentance and faith, you can be found in Christ. Father, that is my prayer. For everyone who views this, everyone who listens, Lord, would you grant them this great grace of being found in Christ? Would you move upon them, Lord, for repentance and faith? We think about every name mentioned in this chapter, Lord. We think about those who were people who lived and died and went to meet an eternal forever. Well, Lord, we pray that whether or not those men were prepared for eternity, we pray that we would be. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.